Alleluia, Christ is risen.
You
may be seated. Upon our Lord's resurrection, he fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 68, which is quoted later in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave gifts to men. Not the kind of gifts that the world esteems, not treasures, not wealth, not power or fame, not earthly glory, but gifts that are far more lasting, gifts that are far greater, gifts that bless body and soul. He gave the gift of baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as we heard this morning, following his resurrection, our Lord Jesus gave the gift of holy absolution, saying to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Again, these gifts seem strange to our human reason and understanding. Certainly not the kind of gifts that we, according to our nature, would desire. Certainly not the kind of gifts that anybody would seem to want. Why should parents bring their babies to this church, to this font, to have plain water poured on their heads along with a few simple words spoken? Why should poor, miserable sinners seek out another poor, miserable sinner to receive comfort, cleansing, and forgiveness? Why? Because Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And that means he is the true Son of God, who possesses all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and as such he, the risen Lord, has commanded it. And his command ought to be reason enough. But when it comes to our Lord and his gifts, it's not just a matter of commands. It's also a matter of promises. And so our Lord not only commands baptism, but he also promises after his resurrection, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And there are many great and wonderful promises attached to the gift of absolution, which we are blessed to consider this morning. Now, the word absolution strictly means forgiveness. But this word absolution has traditionally been used for a very specific proclamation of forgiveness to one or more sinners upon their confession of sins. And so our forefathers in the faith confessed absolution, or the power of the keys, is an aid against sin and a consolation for a bad conscience. It is ordained by Christ in the gospel, and therefore confession and absolution should by no means be abolished in the church. That ordination, so to speak, of Christ in the gospel are the words we heard. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Now, if we're to properly grasp this gift of forgiveness of sins, we must first also grasp the terrible curse that sin really is. Sin, despite what many people think, is not some external corruption that can easily be lopped off like a growth that's removed and forgotten. Sin is not an outward defilement that can just be brushed off like mud that you can shake off your skin. Sin, rather, is a total corruption of our very human nature, inside and outside, body and soul, mind completely corrupted. Worse, it is total rebellion against the Creator who made us, the Most High God. This crime of treason against the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is punishable by banishment from his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, by the sentence of death, not just spiritually, not just here in time, in our bodies, but eternally in hell. Only when we acknowledge that, and acknowledge that in ourselves, can we then begin to acknowledge the great comfort that comes to us in absolution, again, forgiveness. For that absolution is nothing less than reconciliation with God, the opening of the kingdom of heaven, and deliverance from hell itself. This absolution truly is God's forgiveness. And therefore, it is up to him as to who should receive it. And his will is that everyone receive it. God wills all to be forgiven, that all be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. But it is true, there are those who do not receive this forgiveness, from whom forgiveness is withheld. And that is those who cling to their sins, those who reject God's mercy in unbelief. That is the unrepentant or impenitent. They should remain in their sins. To them, again, forgiveness is withheld. And that's why when our Lord speaks of absolution, when he speaks of the office of the keys, he speaks of two things, binding and loosing, forgiving and withholding forgiveness. For those who repent of their sins and want to do better, there is what we call the loosing key, which looses the sinner from his sins and opens the kingdom of heaven. But for those who are openly unrepentant, who are not sorry for their sins, who will not amend their ways, there is only the binding key, which binds that sinner to his sins and locks the gate of heaven, so long as he doesn't repent. But that final clause is very important, so long as he doesn't repent, because when that sinner does repent, then, and very soon, he ought to be forgiven. For again, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his way and live. And so Paul instructed the Corinthian congregation, after the one who had fallen into grave sin had repented, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. In this gift of holy absolution, we have a wonderful view of our Lord's heart towards sinners, that he earnestly desires our comfort, our assurance, our salvation. So deeply does he want you to be saved that he not only died for you, but he also delivers that salvation to you through his word. To your troubled hearts, Jesus stands before you and says, "Peace be with you." And through the absolution, you, even a sinner, can claim for yourself and cling to the forgiveness of sins. Even if your heart should condemn you, God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. Yes, this power and this authority of forgiveness properly belongs to Christ, who again testifies after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not only as true God, but also as true man, Jesus possesses the authority to forgive sins and to retain sins, to save sinners and to condemn sinners. He possesses this authority because he completely won it. He completely redeemed us and the whole world from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He completely blotted out sins. He completely has reconciled to God. He has completely fulfilled the law. He has completely opened heaven. He did it all. He finished it all by his death on the cross. He won this. By his wounds, the same wounds that he showed to his disciples on that Easter night, the wounds which he suffered when he was nailed to the cross and pierced with a spear, we have peace. Well, beautifully he declared this through the prophet Isaiah long before. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Yes, to declare forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God is a privilege that is his and his alone. His law has been violated. He alone can pardon the transgressor. He paid the penalty for sin. He alone can remove that penalty. But as we learned this morning, God exercises his sole authority to pardon transgressors immediately, not immediately. And that means he pardons, forgives, and remits your sins, not directly shooting a lightning bolt of forgiveness upon you from heaven, but rather, again, immediately, by means of his word. The word of forgiveness, the word of absolution, the word he commanded his disciples to proclaim, the word which you are commanded to hear. He sent his disciples to proclaim this word, not just in our passage today from John chapter 20, but also earlier in his ministry in Matthew chapter 16 and 18, where he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so then, it is true, God alone can forgive your sins, but he forgives sins through his word, which is proclaimed in his church. And that's why the Small Catechism teaches, and many of you have memorized these words, the office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant so long as they do not repent. And again, note those words, that Christ has given this authority not just to one person like a pope, not to many or a few people like bishops, but to Christ's church on earth, which means to all who have received the Holy Spirit, that is, to every Christian. It has been given the privilege of announcing the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. So hear this well. Dear Christians, whether you're young or old, man or woman, if you're a Christian and your brother or sister comes to you burdened by guilt, not only can you, but you ought to announce to that poor, miserable sinner the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for him, that he is forgiven, that Jesus Christ has taken away his sins, and that in place he is given his righteousness. This is God's gift to you as well. What greater things could you do for another person than to comfort him with God's forgiveness won by Jesus on the cross? But in order that all things would be done decently and in order, and that this forgiveness would not be neglected or overlooked, but instead be proclaimed publicly and constantly, Christ gave another gift to his church following his resurrection. That is the gift of the holy ministry, the gift of pastors. With those same exact words that he spoke instituting baptism and absolution, our Lord Jesus also instituted the office of the holy ministry, commissioning certain men to make it their life's calling and work to proclaim preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments. But again, God doesn't give this authority immediately, not zapping them with the office from heaven, but again, immediately, through means. And the means by which he calls men is the church. This is truly one of the highest and most sacred tasks that you, as a Christian congregation and members of the same, can do, to elect a man to serve you as your pastor. For when a congregation calls a man to be a pastor, she is entrusting Christ's gift of the keys to that man, to be exercised faithfully among the people. This has been the case from the very beginning. In the first generation after the apostles, those congregations that were founded by their missionary endeavors called men to be pastors. It still happens today, here, around the world. Men are being called to serve as pastors of Christian congregations. And it will continue to happen, generation upon generation, until Christ comes again in glory. Throughout the years, our Lord continues to call men to, through the church, to serve his people as pastors, serving by proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As Jesus came preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he sends men to do the same. As Jesus suffered, these men will also suffer. Nevertheless, they and those who hear the word they proclaim can be assured that when the Holy Spirit is given through that same word to work faith when and where it pleases God. And that's why we confess, if God declares through the pastor that your sins are forgiven, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with you himself. And that's also why the Apostle Paul, in writing about pastors, calls them servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, and ambassadors for Christ. Again, Jesus declares, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. This means that the called ministers of Christ are to absolve the sins of repentant sinners. And that means for you, yes, even today, if you are a sinner, repent and believe the gospel. Recognize your sin for what it is, a damnable rebellion against God. But all the more, believe the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for you. Cling to the word of forgiveness that is proclaimed to you. And when you have been comforted by this forgiveness, you will be ready and willing to share the same comfort of forgiveness with other people. For again, to make it clear, while it is true that the pastor is entrusted with the office of the keys by Christ through the congregation, it doesn't mean that you don't have the same word to share with your brothers and sisters. You too, as Christians, should rebuke sin. And you too, as Christians, should comfort with the good news of Christ crucified. For the power is and remains in the word of God alone. Therefore, do not doubt and only believe in this word for you. Let us therefore, pastors and people, Christians, the church, receive and cling to the word that announces to us God's grace and mercy, especially as that word comes to us in Christ's gift of holy absolution. For this word alone brings us eternal, unfailing assurance, even when our hearts, the world, or the devil himself should condemn us. And this word alone brings unshakable, steadfast comfort in the hour of death and in the day of judgment. For this word, proclaimed in your hearing now, is nothing less than God's eternal verdict. You are innocent of transgression. You are righteous in his sight, because Jesus died for you. Blessed are those who do not allow the key to rust, but use this gift just as Christ willed it. Blessed are those who hear and receive this word for what it is, the very word of God, which endures forever. In Jesus' name, alleluia, Christ is risen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.